Good evening. Thank you for coming out this evening. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but if you helped at all Friday night and you were here yesterday and you were here today, you may have been here about 15 hours in the last 2 days. So look at it this way, what's another hour? So, well, I hope we can be interested in God's Word, and obviously you are. That's why you're here. Let's turn to nowhere for right at the moment. What we're going to be looking at this evening is the priesthood of the believer. This really isn't a topic that I think we hear preached very often. But it's an extremely important subject for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And it's something that, thankfully, we endeavor to practice in our meetings in the assemblies. And so I trust that what we look at tonight will be instructive and that we'll see this not just as a doctrine or as a Bible truth, but it's really something that has practical ramifications to it. And hopefully we'll see that as we go on here this evening. Now in the Bible, we come to the New Testament, we see that Christians are known by several names. Christians, obviously, we're called in the New Testament, we're called believers, we're called children of God, sons of God, we're called saints, but we also are priests. Now, the problem with that term is that it has a lot of religious baggage, I guess I could say, attached to it in our religious world. And really, if you would ask somebody, are you a priest? Probably 99 people out of 100 would say absolutely not. Well, they would say that if you ask them if they're a saint, too, for that matter. Because, see, there are words that are religiously supercharged. And people automatically have this idea in their mind when you talk about a priest, of someone who has a certain dress, certain garb, a certain position and function. And that's really summarized by the definition given in Webster's New Collegiate English Dictionary. Here's what he has for a definition of a priest. One authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between man and God. A clergyman, now get this, ranking below a bishop and above a deacon. That is the English dictionary definition of what a priest is. So you see the problem connected with understanding this particular word. Because as we'll see here as we go through the New Testament, that's not at all what the definition of a New Testament priest is. So we want to look at three things here this evening. We want to look at the importance of priesthood, and we'll go back into the Old Testament a little bit. We want to look at the position of a priest, and then we want to look at the function of a priest. So let's begin. Turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 6, if you would. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. If we go back far enough in the history of mankind, that is, if we go back before the law was given, and we study people like Job, for instance, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, those people lived before the dispensation of the law, where we do have a priesthood that was ordained by God. But even before that, we see that really what it amounted to, it seems, is fathers served as a priest or did priestly functions for their families and perhaps for their tribes. And we see this illustrated in the life of Job. In chapter 1, verse 5, I believe I said verse 6, Job chapter 1 and verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning. Now notice what he did. And offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, speaking of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So this was a continual thing Job did day in and day out as he offered these burnt offerings on behalf of his children. Well, we get further on in the Old Testament into the time of the nation of Israel and the actual priesthood, and we'll see that that is what the priests did. They offered sacrifices. So here's Job, before the law was even given, acting as a priest and offering sacrifices. You can trace this through the life of Abraham. Genesis 13, for instance, it says that Abraham built an altar. Of course, what do you do on an altar? You put sacrifice on an altar. That's the function of a priest. Genesis 26, you see the same thing with Isaac. In Jacob's life, in Genesis 31, you see that Jacob offered sacrifices. You even see it in the life of Noah. Genesis chapter 8, when Noah came out of the ark, it says he built an altar and he offered burnt offerings. All right, so the whole idea and concept of priesthood even goes back before the law was given to the nation of Israel. Now, it is true with the nation of Israel, the establishment of that nation, God also established a priesthood. And in fact, we learn that through the tribe, one of Jacob's 12 sons, Levi, through the tribe of Levi would come the priesthood. And you can look in Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 to 54, and 1 Chronicles 6, verses 1 to 3, to trace that and to understand that God chose that particular tribe to be the priestly tribe, to function as the priesthood in the nation of Israel. Now in Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 5. Moses had been called to the mount, and he's to receive some instruction here, and here's what we read in Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God is giving instruction to Moses in turn to pass on to the nation of Israel. Now, as we read through Israel's history, we see that they failed. See, God's primary desire with the nation of Israel is that they were to be a theocratic nation. God was their God. And the people, ideally, were to live before God and function before God. But they utterly failed in that regard. And so we see that God established then a priesthood, again, from the tribe of Levi, and that's where Moses comes from, that's where Aaron comes from. The priests were appointed to do the service in and around the tabernacle, and they were appointed to tear down the tabernacle. They were the ones that covered certain articles, and they transported the tabernacle. They set it back up. So generally, they had the care of the tabernacle, and then the priests were the one who offered offerings. And again, we read in the Old Testament that the priesthood of the nation of Israel, they were a distinct group of people. They were chosen by God. They were clothed special by God. I mean, they did have special dress, special garb, So the definition that Webster gives really is kind of accurate if you go back to the Old Testament. The problem is, religion carries all that over into our day and age now, and as we'll see as we go on here, there is no need for that anymore. Even above the regular priest, of course, was the high priest. And the high priest came through the line of Aaron, not just the tribe of Levi, but specifically then through Aaron's line, and that's where the high priest came from. And it was the high priest, you remember, who went into the Holy of Holies once a year, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to really stand before God and the people. So regular priests were constantly offering sacrifices in the courtyard of the tabernacle, but in order to go into the very Holy of Holies, only the high priest was able to do that, and that once a year. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we are called a holy priesthood. And we're going to look at that verse in more depth a little bit later. So we today, as believers in the Lord Jesus, part of His church, are called a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9, we're called a royal priesthood. Now, we have it again in Revelation 1, 6 and 5, 10, that we are a kingdom of priests. And what I would want us to understand here with the importance of the priesthood, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's even before the law was given, whether it's in the nation of Israel when it was very much established and a lot of rules and regulations were given to it, a specific tribe was given that task, or whether it's the New Testament saint who was called a priest, is that priesthood is very, very sacred to God. Priests are consecrated. Priests are set apart. Priests have a special function before God. And so let's remember sacredness, perhaps, or consecrated, set apart for God. That's the importance of priesthood. Now let's look for a moment at the position of the priest. Perhaps you're still in Exodus 19. Look at verse 22. Exodus 19, 22. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves. All right, so here's this idea of approaching God, coming near unto God, can only be done by one who is consecrated. All right, one who is cleansed, who is purified. Turn over a couple pages to Exodus 28 and verse 43. We have a similar thought there. Exodus 28 and verse 43. Talking about special garments for Aaron. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place. So here again, the idea of coming near, being clothed in a special way. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 19. Speaking about the laver that was made and where the priest would wash their hands. Verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. So three verses out of many that just tell us that a priest, in order to approach the Lord, draw near unto the Lord, must be consecrated or cleansed or washed or clothed. Now it's a beautiful thought, isn't it, when we think of the Christian, the believer priest today. We are washed, aren't we? We're washed in the blood of Christ. We are clothed in righteousness. And so we are washed and clothed, you see, so that we can come near unto God just as the Old Testament priest was, in a physical sense, where he literally had clothes and where he actually washed his hands or his feet or perhaps his whole body. You and I are spiritually washed, cleansed, and clothed and made fit to come near unto God. The very word priest means to draw near. Perhaps you know somebody named Cohen. That is the Hebrew word for priest, Cohen. We used to have neighbors many years ago. Their name was Cohen. The word means priest. It means to draw near. And we see that worked out even in their very function in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament saint, the normal saint, believer, didn't have direct access to God like you and I as New Testament believers do today. And this is one of the great differences between the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer. When they would bring an offering to the priest, they would bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and they may identify with that offering, but then it was given to the priest. It was the priest who took the offering, who slit the neck or killed the offering and actually offered it, put it on the altar as a burnt offering or some kind of offering, sin offering, trespass offering. But the Old Testament believer didn't have that direct access to God. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. You see, the book of Hebrews helps us understand, bridges the gap, so to speak, between the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament priesthood, and all that went with that, and what we have in the New Testament today in the church. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 6. Speaking of the articles in the tabernacle, verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Remember when we did our study on the tabernacle? There was the holy place, then there was the holy of holies, and a great veil divided those two areas in the tabernacle proper. So the priest could enter into the holy place where the lampstand was and the altar of incense and the showbread, but the regular priest could not go beyond that veil into the very holy of holies where God dwelt between the cherubim. Only the high priest, and that once a year. Well, what was that teaching? What was that symbolizing? Well, verse 8 tells us. Hebrews 9 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way, the access into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, they didn't have the privilege to just walk in to the tabernacle, even into the holy place, let alone beyond the veil into the holy of holies where God actually dwelt. They did not have that privilege to do that. If a regular saint of God, I shouldn't call him that, I guess, but a common saint, not even a priest, if they would just wander in there, I suppose they would have been killed. God would have struck them dead. Very specific instructions on who could go in there and who could not. But Hebrews makes it very, very clear, you see, that that was symbolizing and teaching that the way to have access into the very presence of God was not yet made manifest before the death of Christ. Now turn to over a chapter or two to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And you can see now why it is that we have access to God. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, that is forgiveness, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And then verse 22 exhorts us, let us draw near. See, never said of the Old Testament saint, they did not have access into the Holy of Holies to draw near to God, to be in that place where God actually dwelt. But you and I, in this day and age, in the church age, since the Lord Jesus Christ has died and has given himself as an offering once for all, verse 14, we have been perfected forever. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been made priests through the work of the Lord Jesus. And now we can have boldness, that is, confidence, to enter in to the very presence of God. What a tremendous thing. You remember what happened at the death of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 27, 51? Remember that veil of the temple, which apparently was some 6 to 8 inches thick, a tremendous thing. God ripped that veil from top to bottom, signifying now that the way into the presence of God was made possible by his death. So we're thinking here about the position of the priest. And the position of the priest, you see, was to have access to God. And really, specifically speaking, I guess we should say the high priest was the only one who had access into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But even priests, not just high priests, but priests in general, they were able to take sacrifices, animals, and put them on an altar, and you see, they functioned on behalf of the people before God. The people didn't bring the offering and put it on an altar, but they gave it to the priest, and the priest did that. So he was functioning in between the people and God. But now, you and I, in this day and age, you see, we have the great privilege to come into the very presence of God. That's our position. Now, we need to think about something here. Why is it then today, in so many gatherings of believers, that people, saints, are really not given that privilege? In other words, the New Testament nowhere makes a distinction between someone who's called a priest and then common people. There's absolutely no distinction anywhere found in the New Testament between clergy and laity. Laity meaning common people. Clergy, those above. You just won't find it in the New Testament. We are all priests before God. We all come on the same spiritual ground with the same right, the same privilege to come before God, to have access into the very Holy of Holies. And so you see, so much of what is practiced in Christendom and religious gatherings today, just is unfounded in the New Testament. And this is one of the reasons why we gather the way we gather. This is why we come together, for instance, on a Lord's Day morning and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we'll look at that a little bit here when it comes, we look at the function of the priesthood. So what we have here with the position of the priests is that they are chosen by God. In the Old Testament, they were clothed and they had to be washed and consecrated and all that. Well, you and I, we have that today as believers. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. We are washed in the blood of Christ. And so we are invited to come near, to come in to the very holiest, Hebrews 10:19, by the blood of Jesus. Now, we've looked at the importance of the priesthood and the position of the priest. But this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is not just a doctrine to believe. I mean, it's not just verses to say, well, that's my position. But there's a practical side of priesthood. And so we want to look now at the function of the priesthood. And we want to see what it is then that we, as New Testament priests, are supposed to be doing. How are we supposed to function? Since we are priests, what is it then that we should be doing as priests of God? And that's what we want to look at. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And we'll be looking at verse 9 as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also as living stones. Now again, this is speaking to believers. No particular class of believers, no special group of believers, but this is for every believer in the Lord Jesus. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. God uses this analogy, this picture of a building and a house, a temple, often in the New Testament to describe his church. See, he is the builder. He is placing the stones. He is building a spiritual building, and everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior is, as it were here, a living stone placed in this building. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, the emphasis here on holy meaning separated, sanctified unto God. Now, what is the purpose? What's the function of a priest according to verse 5? Well, we have it at the end of the verse there. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is one of our functions. The first function of a New Testament priest is to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. That word acceptable really means to receive to oneself with pleasure. In other words, what the New Testament believer is to do as he functions as a priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And these spiritual sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now that's a concept we need to understand. And we need to realize the importance of it. You know, we are so prone to think of ourselves. We're so prone to think of, well, what's in this for me? And you see, if that's our attitude as we come to the Lord's Supper, well, we're totally out of sync. Because we don't come, or we should not come to the Lord's Supper to celebrate that with the attitude, what am I going to get out of this? We are to come to the Lord's Supper with the attitude, what can I offer to God? What can I offer up to God as a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing to Him, that is acceptable to Him? Well, Peter tells us here to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Turn back a couple pages to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Well, here we have one of these spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, the Lord Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. See, why do we gather together and we all come together on a Sunday morning? We have a loaf and we have a cup and we sit here and we contemplate and remember the Lord. And Steve was talking about this last week from 1 Corinthians 11. We remember the Lord. We call Him to remembrance. We think on His person. We think on His work. Well, see, what is the natural response of that for a priest? It is to offer up to God thanksgiving, praise, worship, adoration. See, that whole meeting, God has designed that He might receive from priests spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. And so we need to come with that in mind. That should be our attitude. That should be our purpose. Now, obviously, if we're not exercised in our heart, in our minds, if we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not meditating upon it, what do we have to offer? See, the Old Testament priest had an animal, and he put that thing on the altar. We're not talking about animals. We're not offering animals. We are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:3 says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That was his function. And it goes on to say, therefore, it is necessary that this one, speaking of the Lord Jesus, also have something to offer. Well, He did Himself. And now you and I as priests, believer priests, through the fruit of our lips, we are to offer praise and worship unto God. It's pleasing to Him. Just jot these down. We won't spend any time with them, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, of course, speaks about the sacrifice of our bodies. Again, a spiritual sacrifice, the giving of our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That is pleasing unto the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 16, if you're still there in Hebrews, says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when we do good unto one another, we share with one another, we help one another, that is a spiritual sacrifice offered up to God. It's acceptable. He's pleased with it. Philippians 2:17 talks about a sacrifice of service. Philippians 4:16 through 18 talks about a sacrifice of giving, perhaps giving funds, giving monetarily to someone in need. It's a sacrifice. God is pleased. Romans 15:16 talks about ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. Leading someone to the Lord. Explaining the scriptures. Is a sacrifice that is pleasing, acceptable unto God. I can't stress the importance enough that we learn in the Christian life, and the earlier we learn it, the better off we'll be, that we exist to please God. And so we need to look Godward. And in looking Godward, we will look manward to help one another. But we do these things because they're pleasing to God. It's what God wants. It's what pleases Him. And so our mindset in our Christian life as a believer priest should be to offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to God. We do it when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do it in other ways, as mentioned in these verses. So that's one function of a New Testament priest, to offer sacrifices. A second thing is to make intercession. See, the priest, in a sense, was, in the Old Testament, was interceding on behalf of the one who brought the animal. He would take it and offer it on behalf of that one. He was interceding between the person who brought the offering and God. Well, you and I are told in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:1, to make intercessions. Hebrews 7:25 is talking about the Lord Jesus as our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Interesting verse in Revelation chapter 8 that I'll just read. Revelation 8 and verse 3. It's talking about an angel. It says, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Now think back to the tabernacle, the altar of incense. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Remember when we studied the tabernacle, that altar of incense pictured a place of intercession, a place of prayer, because the smoke rose up to God, and God is well pleased with prayers and intercessions on behalf of one another. See, when we intercede for our families, we intercede for one another as believers, we intercede for our children, we intercede for missionaries. We intercede for rulers. We intercede on behalf even of an unbeliever. We are functioning as a New Testament priest, and we have every right through Jesus Christ to come directly to the Father with intercessions and with prayers. A third function of a New Testament priest is to exercise practical holiness. Just jot down a verse, Leviticus chapter 10. And verse 10 is an interesting verse. It says this, speaking to Aaron, that he might distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And it goes on to say that he might teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken. But the idea of a priest being holy, acting that way in decisions that they make, in discernment, is this thing holy? Is it unholy? Is it clean? Is it unclean? You and I are New Testament priests today, and we need to go through the same exercise. We need to evaluate things. We need to determine, to discern, is it holy, is it unholy? Is it clean, is it unclean? Is it something that pleases God? You see, the priest went through that exercise. And you and I, as New Testament priests, need to do that as well. A fourth area of function of a priest is found, and let's go down to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 now. We were looking at verse 5, let's drop down to verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are connected with a king and a kingdom. Hence, we're royal priests. We're not just holy priests, separated unto God, but we're royal priests as well, connected with a kingdom and a king. A holy nation, his own special people. Now, what's the purpose here? What's the function of a royal priest? Well, we have it at the end of verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, to tell it out, to make it known, to make known the great news that we have believed that has caused us to be taken out of darkness and to be brought into the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's great news, and the world needs to hear that. And the function of the priest here, the royal priest, is to proclaim. See, in the holy priesthood, we gather together and we lift up praise and adoration and worship unto God as a spiritual sacrifice. As a royal priest, we go out and we proclaim that great news. What are we proclaiming? The praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word praises could be translated, and I like the word, excellencies, virtues. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Of course, it doesn't hurt a bit to proclaim that to one another as we preach here. But it is news that the world needs to hear as well. Did a priest teach in the Old Testament? Yes. We read that in Leviticus 10 and verse 11. Malachi chapter 2. A couple interesting verses here, and we'll be done in just a minute if you're just holding on. Hold on for just a minute or two more. Interesting verses here in Malachi chapter 2. God is talking about His covenant with Levi. Who's Levi? Well, from the tribe of Levi came the priestly people. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave to him that he might fear me. So he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. Now listen, verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth. Look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Did a priest teach? Yes.